Good afternoon, everyone. Happy last day of Central Standard Time. As members of the Church of God, we all share a common goal, and that goal is to enter the kingdom of God as members of the family of God. But I ask the question today, and that is how much do we know about what it will be like? You know, the Apostle Paul taught that as far as the future is concerned, that it's like looking into a glass dimly. We look at the New King James, the way that it's translated there, and it says that now we see in a mirror dimly. And then Paul adds, now I know in part, but then I shall know. Now I know in part, but then I shall know. And to phrase this in modern terms, we really can't see every detail, but God gives us an outline that we can kind of look at the outline and get an idea of what it's going to be like, but as far as knowing the actual details, we just don't. If we look into the various scriptures, you know, as I mentioned, we can get a fairly good outline of what we will be like after we're resurrected from the dead. And yet again, we really can't see in complete detail. If you would like a sermon title, I just titled it Our Future. And trying to understand our future, I think a logical place to start might be over in 1 John, the third chapter. It's a scripture that I find myself going to quite often. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first two verses. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, whenever this time finally comes, we'll no longer be looking into a glass dimly, because we will be able to see God, and we'll be able to see the spirit world. And I imagine there's a lot of things out there that will probably truly amaze us, because our vision now is just so limited to this physical world, and we realize that this isn't really the real world. It's kind of like when Shelby and I was coming here today and talking about how the people in this world, they think they've accomplished so much, and, you know, you have presidents in different countries, and they just feel like this is really it. And yet, you know, this everything here is temporary. This is just temporary. You know, the real world is the one that we're looking forward to. This one is just a temporary world, and I think that whenever we finally get there, we might truly be amazed at what we see and what God has already accomplished. You know, once we're resurrected, we will have a new body that will be just like Christ's. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read verses 47 through 49. Beginning in verse 47, it says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. You know, right now, we're really made of dust. We're composed of the very same elements that the earth is created from. And so literally we are made of dust. But as we're told here, although we now bear the image of that first man, Adam, the time's coming when we're going to bear the image of that second man, which is Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus like after that he had been resurrected from the dead? And before I get there, I'm going to go over to Acts chapter 1 and read the first three verses to kind of lead into it. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Says the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so we find here in these verses where after Jesus was resurrected from the dead that he had spent 40 days with his disciples speaking to them concerning things about the kingdom of God. And during those 40 days, they not only saw him, but they were also able to touch them as Thomas did whenever he actually put his hand into Jesus' side to see where that Roman soldier had pierced him with a sword. They also were able to eat with him, sit down and eat the meal. And yet, he was no longer human. He was no longer a human being. He was able to accomplish things that we just simply cannot do. We just can't do it. For instance, he was able to appear out of nowhere, just passing right through solid walls. We find one of those accounts found over in John chapter 20. I'd like to go over and read it. John chapter 20, I'm going to begin in verse 19 and then drop down to verses 26 through 31. Verse 19 of chapter 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And so they said that they were assembled and with the doors shut, and all of a sudden Jesus just appeared to them. Dropping down verse 26 now. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. And again, Jesus just suddenly appeared while they were inside of a room with the doors being closed. It says, and he stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, said, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and he said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. He adds, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You know, Jesus could do very many things that were just not humanly possible. It mentions here that he did many other signs, you know, that was not written down, and I often wish that a lot of times it would even give us more information than what but what we have. But evidently God must have decided that he gave us enough that was sufficient. It's really all that we need to know at this time. The Bible also gives us references showing that Jesus was able to appear in various forms. One of those is shown over in John chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. But then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish was laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And Simon Peter went up, and he dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And so even though they were there with him and they was actually eating a meal with him, they just to look at him, they could not recognize him. And so evidently he had changed his appearance from the time that whenever he was human. Another example we find is of course with Mary Magdalene whenever she went to the tomb to find him. And it's about a page back or so in the 20th chapter of John. John 20, beginning in verse 6. Reading through the 16. John chapter 20, verse 6. It says, then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stood down and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head of and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And now when she had said this, they turned around and they saw Jesus. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to her, woman, Why are you weeping? And who are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned, and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Teacher. So again, you know, Jesus was somehow able to change his appearance to where she didn't recognize him either, and she really thought that it was a gardener. We find in other scriptures where Jesus was able to appear with flesh and bones, and that, again, he could eat fleshly food. Let's go over to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. It says, Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is myself. He says, Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, and they marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? And so he gave them a piece of a broiled fish and some honey, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And so here he appeared in his flesh and bones, and he sat down, and he ate a meal with them. You know, it's to be changed over to a spirit being, and yet he could eat physical food, you know, as we do. I mean, it's kind of amazing, really. Now, Jesus was not only able to appear suddenly out of nowhere, but he could disappear just as easily. In Luke 24, we're already in Luke 24. Let's begin reading in verse 28 through 31. It says, Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he had indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to stay with him. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. It says, And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And so again, first, they didn't really recognize who he was, even though they're sitting there with him and eating. And then he just, you know, vanished right out of their sight. He was able to travel probably at speeds beyond the speed of light. You know, Einstein says we can't travel faster than the speed of light, but I think that God can. You know, whenever he first appeared, you know, to Mary at the after his resurrection at the tomb, you know, and he said, No, don't cling to me because I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. And then later on that very same day, he met with his disciples. So he had gone to heaven, met with the Father, and returned. And of course, we don't know how far away heaven is, but I would have to say that he probably was traveling at a pretty high rate of speed. This goes without saying, I've already covered it, but he can defy gravity. He can defy gravity by disappearing. Let's go back now to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, was so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so again, we just, you know, they were standing there, and they just saw him just rising right off into heaven, just absolutely divine gravity. You know, whenever we read these accounts of what Jesus was like, and we really think about it, you know, it's going to be really very quite amazing, very amazing to realize that we're going to be just like he is. We're going to be able to do those same things that be just like him. Let's go over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his good will. Now, God had a very well thought out plan. And as we're told in these first verses, that even before the earth was created, even before the foundation of the world, that God had a plan as to how he was going to unite us with him through Jesus Christ. Another scripture that we find, and I'm not going to turn to it, but it's in Revelation 13 and verse 8, if you'd like to reference it. It tells us that the Lamb, referring to Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. So it was no doubt a very well thought out plan as to how that he was going to predestinate us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. You know, a lot of times I think people think that God just does things, but I really think that he had to spend a lot of time designing and figuring out things. I don't know if you can just say, hey, I want a body, and the body's there. I think there was a lot of design that went into it and a lot of planning and how he decided that he's going to create the world, how he's going to create man, make it self-sufficient, and bring this all about and actually be able to create members of his very own family. Now, speaking about the process of becoming children of God, now, whenever someone believes in God, repents of their sins, and are baptized, and then has hands laid on them to receive God's Spirit, and they become begotten children of God. And it's that Spirit of God that is in them that identifies them as belonging to God. In Romans 8 and the 9th, chapter 8 and verse 9, again, I'm not going to turn to it, I'm just going to reference it. But it says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so we see that to belong to Christ, it's absolutely mandatory that we have his Spirit in us. Let's go over to Romans, the 8th chapter now. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. It says, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, even though we're still human flesh and blood, and we're still subject to death, nevertheless, we're still considered as children of God. And if we're children of God and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, then that makes Christ our brother. So far, Jesus is the only human being to ever be raised from the dead and given immortality. And the Apostle Paul makes this quite clear in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And I'd like to go over there now. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. It says, "For as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." You know, now we are begotten children of God, but when Christ returns, we will be raised from the dead, and we will be given immortality at that time. And at that time, we'll be born children of God instead of being begotten children of God as we are now. Let's go over to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And I want to ask, as we read through that, you notice where it says that those that overcome will inherit all things? No, it doesn't say that it will just inherit some things, but it says that we're going to inherit all things. And all things, you think about it, I mean, how else can you say it? It includes everything. It includes the entire universe, all of its solar systems, all of the planets, everything. Over to Romans 8 again. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 18 through 21. Verse 18. Paul wrote here, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." It tells us here that the creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And if we look over in the margin of your Bible, it uses the word decay. The word decay. It's going to remove from the bondage of decay. You know, when things is left to itself, it decays. Whenever we look at the various planets, we don't really find any life there. The scientists try to find life, but so far they've never found anything, and I don't think they're going to. But we have to wonder what God has in store for them. Wonder what God has in store for all those plants after that we're made into the family of God. You know, God is the creator of life, and he tells us that the whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God to deliver it from decay. To deliver it from decay. Continuing now in verse 20 through 2 and 23. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, big changes lie ahead, not only for mankind, but for all of creation. You know, Paul quoted God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, saying, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And when that time comes, it will be the fulfillment of the reason why God created us in his image. Can you just imagine a time when we will be able to do the things that Jesus did? Not only the things that is recorded that he did after that he was resurrected, but even the things that he did, you know, during the life that he lived before he died. It's just the unbelievable, won't it? A time when we can just give the word and the blind will be able to see. A time whenever we could just give the word and the deaf can hear, the mute will be able to speak. A time whenever we can give complete healing to those that are dying. You just give the word and they're completely healed. A time when we can miraculously provide food for the world, people in areas that are starving to death, to just give the word and they'll have all the food that they need. A time when we'll be able to restore economic health to the nations of this world. And right now, they need it desperately. You know, we have some of the greatest minds, and they can't figure it out. They really can't figure it out what to do. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned that we all share a common goal, and that goal is to enter the kingdom of God as a member of the family of God. We know that the kingdom of God will be established on this earth under the rule of Christ. But after that 1,000 years plus, we find something happening. For the last scripture today, I would like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. It says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Now the time's coming when everything is going to be placed under the Father. It's going to be a time when human beings will no longer exist. There will be no more human beings. Exactly what lies beyond that? It's really our guess. We know that the whole universe waits for the manifestation of the sons of God to remove it from the bondage of decay. It's kind of up to our imagination beyond that point. You know, God gives us all the information kind of up to that point. But after that, we really don't know much. It appears that we will be creating beauty out of what exists, but we're just not given the details. Again, we see through a glass dimly, but we do know that the fruit of God's Spirit is joy, it's love, it's peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we can be assured that the future will not only be an exciting time, it'll be a great time.